I'm a slow learner, Bill, wherever you are, but I think I'm getting this thing down finally. We'll see. You know, I was just thinking as we were singing that last song that if we all went home right now, my soul would be satisfied. I mean, the singing was uplifting, the Lord's Supper and contribution so thoughtful. My spirit's good right now. So we're going to be in Psalms 15 for the second week. One more week coming after that. If you would, turn to Psalms 15. It's not a bad idea if you have a Bible to have it open to that, because I'm only going to be looking at little pieces of it, and you can use your Bible to look at the context right here. So Psalms 15 was written by King David, the prophet. And that's important because we're going to read 2 Peter 1, verse 21, briefly. It says this, 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The reason we want to start with that is because if we look at this psalm, we see that David starts out with questions. "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill?" Remember how many questions there are, really, technically? There's one. This is called the Jewish parallelism. And we have hundreds of them in the book of Proverbs, Psalms alone, some New Testament. But they say the same thing twice in just slightly different ways to drive a point home. Well, David wrote this down. But the question didn't come from David. The question came from God himself. Because the question is, who can live with God? Who gets to live with God? What kind of person is God looking for to come home to him? That's the question. Who can live with God? And God gave it to us through David. I love that because it just shows how that God is excited. He's calling everyone home. He's saying, read this psalm if you want to know the kind of person I'm looking for, because anybody can choose to be the person in Psalms 15. And God is saying, that's who I'm looking for. Or reworded, I would like you to be like that because I want to welcome you into my tent. I want to welcome you into my dwelling place, into heaven itself. So he is eager for us to come home to him. As I said last time, he's not trying to keep people out. He's trying to help people in to his home, his tent, his dwelling place. One question, and it is, who can live with God? So this psalm has three parts. I think I said that last time, but it starts out with the question, and then verses 2 through almost to the end of 4, it's God's answers. Here's the kind of person I'm looking for to live with me. And then the very last phrase in verse 5, he makes a promise, and we'll look at that next week. I'm excited about that. I'm actually excited about the last phrase in verse 4. I think it's my favorite of the Psalms. It talks about the person that God's looking for. It says, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know, and if you're not familiar with the psalm already, you might go, what, the guy curses until it hurts? No. This is fancy language. And he's not cursing at all. But we're going to look at that next week. I hope you'll come back and join us. So the question, God's answers, and then finally, the promise that God gives us, hopefully to help us home. So we looked at, after we read the question last week, we looked at three mighty principles. The first one, they're all in verse 2. Who can live with God? Well, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Mulling this over, and sometimes I don't use commentaries, and sometimes when there's tricky things, and in my opinion, there's several tricky things in this psalm. I go, ooh, Ooh, I just read it and said, I've got to preach on that without knowing where it was going to take us. And this was a difficult psalm at points for me to understand and then had to be able to reiterate it. But as I was mulling this over, I didn't find, maybe somebody has a good commentary on psalms. If you do, let me know, because I don't have one yet that I think really puts things well. But I noticed that there are three great principles: walk integrity, work righteousness, speak truth in your heart. And I'm going to say, in my opinion, that every single principle, every single virtue in the entire Bible is going to be contained in one of these three. So think of a virtue. Oh, how about the greatest commandment? Is it in one of those three? Well, of course it is. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, and soul, your neighbor as yourself. Is that, of course, that's in works righteousness, because working righteousness is acting like God, trying to imitate Jesus. And we read in 1 John 4, verse 8 and 16, that God is love. So yeah, the greatest commandment of all is contained there. It may be in speaking truth in your heart too, but it certainly is in working righteousness. So what are these things again, real briefly? I'm going to look at the time. Okay, it's pretty late already. So walking integrity means you're pure. You're the same inside and out. What people see on the outside is what's on the inside. Remember Daniel's dream? Well, it was Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but Daniel interpreted of the great statue. There's the head and shoulders of gold and silver and bronze, and then finally the legs and feet. And the feet, representing the Roman Empire, are iron, really strong, mixed with clay, really brittle. Those feet in this statue did not have integrity. Amen. They did not. They were mixed. Iron and clay don't mix together and make a great alloy. And so it didn't have integrity, but we do. That's what we're striving for. It should be the same inside and the outside. We act the same whether our boss is watching us or not, whether our children are watching us or not. We work on having pure thoughts and being full of thanksgiving that Bill talked about. We just try to be the same on the outside and the inside. That's integrity. Then the work in righteousness, as I said last week, that's not trying to avoid sin. That's only part of it. Working righteousness is actively seeking to do good. That's working righteousness. It's not sitting at home saying, I'm not going to mingle with anybody that isn't a Christian because I might be, I might get tempted. Well, you may. I don't know. But working righteousness is actively serving people, doing well, doing good, and actively serving God. It's a focused, intentional aspect of our lives to work righteousness. And finally, speaking truth in the heart, whatever's here, Jesus says, whatever's, and by the way, the heart, I know I point here, but the biblical heart is the things we value and treasure. And you could say it's here, but you could also say it's here. It stands for the things that are valuable to us. So the person who God wants speaks truth in the heart. Jesus said, whatever we have in our storage place comes out of our speaker. This is the speaker, and reveals what's inside the person. So that's kind of catching us up. Now, I'd like you to consider one other thing that just kind of jumped out at me after reading this a bunch of times. There are eight more things we're going to look at. Eight more attributes that God wants to see in our life, or a few that He doesn't want to see. Like we don't lend out money with interest, especially to poor people. We just loan it to them. Maybe we'll get it back, maybe we won't, but that's a negative. We don't loan out money for interest. But my point is this: there are eight attributes here. And as I said, I think every single virtue in the Bible is contained in the first three: integrity, righteousness, and truth. So are all of these eight. They're not new ones. The list isn't getting bigger. The eight that David, by the Holy Spirit, is going to tell us about, all they're doing is illustrating how these three work. Examples. Because, you know, if you tell me how to do something on the computer, I'm in trouble. You know, I'll remember the first sentence maybe. I don't work that, you know. And I want to see how something works. So first tell me about it, then show me, maybe let me have hands on. But it's the same with anything. Integrity, how does that work? Well, these next eight virtues explain. They show, they reveal integrity in action, righteousness in action, speaking truth in action right here. So we'll start with the last one. Speaks truth in his heart. We'll check out verse 3. He does not slander. Those two are related. Not slandering is absolutely contained in speaking the truth in the heart, because slandering usually involves lies. Almost always, to slander involves some mistruth. So the two are related. Not slandering comes right out of the precept. He speaks truth in his heart. The next one, color-coded. Nor does he take a bribe. Well, I've color-coded, so you don't have to guess which one that related to, but it certainly is related. I'm looking at the He doesn't take a bribe. It's connected with integrity. But it's connected with all three. Because taking a bribe implies someone's paying you to lie. Here, when we go to court, listen, I'll pay you $2,000 if you'll just say that you didn't see me that day. So taking a bribe, when we take one, it means we are compromising ourselves and we're willing to lie. So, but not taking a bribe is also connected to working righteousness, because it's wrong to take a bribe, wrong to lie, and it's also connected with speaking the truth in your heart, because it has to do with speaking. And has to do with not speaking the truth. And then lastly, these are the five we're going to look at today. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against a friend, in whose eyes a reprobate, this is the man or woman that God's looking for, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. We're going to look at those five, and like I said, I had to really wrestle with a couple of them. So let's take a look at the first one in verse 3a. He does not slander with his tongue. Well, slander and gossip are both involved here, but slander and gossip are not the same thing. I want to talk about both because I think it's one of the easiest sins for a God-loving, mature Christian to fall into, is at least not slander, but gossip, and very closely related to slander. So first, let's look at slander. Slander is an aggressive attack on a person's character. I'm going to destroy them. Whatever I have to say, I'm going to lie. I'll do anything I want. I'm going to hurt them. That's slander. And people did that to Jesus. They didn't care what the truth was. It usually is not true. The slander is usually full of lies. But here's an example in Mark 3:22, which we've studied recently in our Mark class. It says, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out the demon by the ruler of the demon. What's happened is that Jesus was casting out demons out of people who were demon-possessed. An awesome work of God. Bill talked about freedom in his talk. They were freed at last because they were totally under control of the demons before Jesus cast them out. A work of God, and they said, he's doing it because of the devil. Jesus himself is demon possessed. And Jesus himself made it known, this is blasphemy. This is the same word for slander. Demeaning, degrading, insulting, a lie. And so it's very aggressive. They weren't saying, hey, I think Jesus, they weren't doing that. They weren't just speaking among themselves. The Pharisees publicly were accusing David of casting out evil spirits by the power of the devil. That's who Beelzebul is. So they were aggressive And they, in their words, like they were trying to figure out how to destroy him, are used in the New Testament. You probably know that. So let's go on to now to gossip. Gossip is not the same thing as slander. Slander is overt and aggressive. Gossip is covert. Gossip, it means literally, the word in the Greek means to whisper. It doesn't mean to lie. It literally means to whisper. But why would you ever whisper? Well, maybe in worship service, Sam, you'd have to say something to your wife and you'd whisper. But normally, the idea when you read it in context behind whispering is, I only want certain people to hear this. It's not for everybody because it's kind of nasty. You know, and I don't want you to tell anybody that, but it means to whisper. You don't want everyone to hear. It's a sneak attack. Slander is an aggressive attack. Gossip is a sneak attack on someone's character. Just tell them the right people. Yeah, you really need to question that woman or that guy. It may or may not be true. That's something I want to point out, is that I do believe we can slip into gossip because I think there's a bad definition being promoted among churches, not just churches of Christ, but just a bad definition. But gossip can be true. Every word can be true. In slander, usually there's some lie involved. But gossip, it just means to whisper something that does damage. It's a sneak attack. Yeah, have you ever seen Mike Brenneman's desk? I mean, what a slob. You know, he's got so many papers you can't see any of the wood or the pictures on his desk. What a slob. You know, that's true. But there's no value in saying that unless I want to say it. So you can pray for me. But it's a battle. Gossip may be true, but it's a sneak attack. It's still intended to harm. The common criteria that I've heard over and over again given to determine if something's gossip is three questions. Maybe you haven't memorized, I don't know. Maybe it's not even taught here, I don't know. But these are real common. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? Well, if it's not kind, I shouldn't say it. All right, well, those things are helpful. I'm not saying they're not good questions. I'm saying that they're helpful, but very incomplete. There's more to determine if something is whispering with a negative, harmful effect than just, is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? Does it edify or harm anyone? When we talk about another human being, are the hearers edified? Whoa, what an example. I'd like to be like that. I'm so proud of that woman. I hear that she's doing so much behind the scenes, or is it discouraging? And does it harm the subject matter, the person being talked about? Does it harm their reputation? Does it taint it at all? If it taints it, then it's gossip. It has no place because we're told to do all things unto edification. I think I have it later on, but Ephesians 4 around verse 16 or 24. Does it edify or harm? Here's another question. Are there other witnesses? If it's negative, sometimes negative things have to be said in a specific manner given to us by Jesus and lots of other scriptures that Paul writes, even in the Old Testament. Are there other witnesses? Jesus says this in Matthew 18, 6, and he says, it says in 15, I ran out of space. If your brother sins, brother or sister sin, go to him in private, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother. That's the goal. But if he does not listen to you, take with you one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed, especially if it's negative. The Bible demands that we make no accusations, none. without witnesses. And that's the problem I see sometimes, is Christians, even well-meaning, get off into negative speech, maybe make an accusation without any other witnesses. Even if the witnesses are the witnesses with us. So Jesus took that in the New Testament right out of the Old Testament. He says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he's committed, not just murder, but any sin. We are not allowed to make an accusation against another person without two or three witnesses, Old Testament and New Testament. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter may be confirmed, or shall be confirmed. Jesus has taken it right out of Deuteronomy and given it to us. So, if there are witnesses, are they with you verifying the information? Now, maybe no one here has ever done this, but I have. As I said, I think gossip is maybe the easiest sin to slip into accidentally. Yeah, you can hear that guy's sermon. Man, it was good. I love what he said about the Holy Spirit, what he said about this. And yeah, I didn't quite understand that point. Yeah, I know what you mean. I didn't either. He kind of lost me. You know, he does that a lot. And as a matter of fact, I wonder if he ever studies. And you can slide right from the good into the bad. And I've done it. I can't think of a specific. But Lisa will verify. I've got my witness that I hate gossip. I've gossiped. And I really try to stay on guard against it. But two other criteria besides is it kind, is it necessary, is it true, are there witnesses? Are they with you? And I'm drawing a blank. This is the one in Ephesians 4:29. Regarding gossip, let no unwholesome word, that means a word that doesn't strengthen, doesn't build, doesn't edify, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Edification means to build up, to strengthen, to make better. So only speak words that do that, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those that hear. So even the hearers should be built up by what we have to say when we speak. So a simple definition of slander, and it's strong, I know it, I chose it on purpose, and I don't recall anybody gossiping to me since I've been here. I don't know if anybody's gossiped about me, but some places that I've been years ago, it was so rampant that you couldn't miss it. So I'm not preaching this sermon because this isn't why I chose Psalm 15. But some people, preachers that I know, have had a problem with gossip, and I think it's because of how they define it. And I think they missed the witness aspect for one thing, and is it edifying is another one. So simple definition of slander or gossip is murder. It's the same thing as murder of a person's reputation, of their good name. When we gossip or slander, we're attacking that person, if it's gossip or slander without witnesses. They're usually not there to defend themselves, and it hurts the reputation, which is why it's so deadly and forbidden in Romans chapter 1, where it says those who slander, who are insolent, who gossip, along with some other sin, but it says they're worthy of death. Now, I don't know if God means by the government, I don't know, or spiritual, doesn't matter to me. I'm just saying that's how big a deal it is to God not to slip like I've done. Not just to be on guard against it, to put a lock on our heart and to fill it with good things. But anyway, it destroys people's reputations. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So when we Christians speak, it gives life. It's edifying, like our song service and Lord's Supper were today. It has good results. It lifts everybody up. A fountain of life are our words. But the wicked, the mouth of the wicked, violence, harm, murder, that's their mouth. It isn't a literal violence. It's the result of the bad things they say. So I know I'm hammering it hard and know it's an unpleasant subject, but it's in the Bible. We should cover it. The next part of verse 3 is, it doesn't slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. That's pretty straightforward. Why not? Why shouldn't, and I know that's a stupid question, but why shouldn't we do evil to our neighbor? Because there are a lot of reasons why we should, aren't there? What about anger? You ever say the wrong thing when you get angry? Christians do. What about revenge? This is the 10th time they've done it. If I don't do something now and take matters in my own hand, they're just going to keep doing it. Ego. Oh, man, they had no right to say that to me. There's desire that goes too far. Covetousness, which is related. Jealousy and 100 other reasons why good people are tempted to do evil, to do harm to a neighbor because of the human side of us. So we pray to God, we grow in Christ, our faith grows, we put good things in our heart, good things come out. But the reason we don't do evil to the neighbor, well, multitude of reasons, but Proverbs 11:23, the desire of the righteous, the desire is only good. If our only desire is good, and that's the goal, but if our only desire is good, we're never tempted to do evil. Even if our only desire is normally good, then the thought of doing evil is repulsive to us. I don't want to do that. Or, okay, I'm thinking about it, but I know I'm not going to do it, and I'm not going to think about it very long. Get out of here. But our thoughts and desires are good, and that's why we don't do evil. We are training ourselves. Okay. Froze a little bit here, so let me just see if what I can do. Okay. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. It comes from the heart. Again, the desire to do good. So that's why we don't do evil to our neighbor. Nor takes up a reproach against a friend. This one troubled me. In the English New American Standard, the word reproach is only used one time. One time in all the Bible. It's in Psalms 15. And so I went to some guys that know Hebrew, you know, in their books. And really, there's confusion among them. They don't agree with each other. And I said, what am I going to say on Sunday morning if I don't know what reproach is? It's not a good thing, right? Because we don't take up a reproach against a friend. But here's where parallelism, knowing what parallelism helps. This kind of parallelism, oh, I guess I didn't put it up there. All right. I'll just tell you what reproach is. It's an accusation. It's an accusation against another person. We've already looked at, and we see that God's people don't slander and don't gossip. But to take up a reproach is to listen to it and accept it, to take it up. So because God's people don't do that, it's similar to slandering, but it's the opposite end. Instead of doing it, we're receiving it. And so we're not even to receive a reproach or an accusation. I'm sorry. It sounds like you think that sister is in sin or that brother's in sin. Have you talked to them yet? Have you talked to them about that? Because that's what Jesus said step number one is. Whether it's true or not, you have no witnesses with you. And I love you, brother, sister, whatever, but you have no witnesses with you. I'm not allowed to even listen. You need to take care of it the Bible way, not spread it around. Now, that is a little confrontational, and yes, it is. But that's what people of integrity, he who walks with integrity, that's what people of integrity, they say, I'm sorry, no witnesses. I don't want to hear it. I can't judge if it's true or not. I might ask them, it's difficult, but I might ask them, are you aware that you're gossiping right now? I mean, You may not intend to, but are you aware that you're sinning right now? I need you to stop. You're talking about a saint, a holy one, a child of God. Do you have any witnesses? Well, first, you need to go to that brother or sister, talk to them. And if they won't listen, you need to take witnesses with you that are aware of the crime, the sin, and talk to them again. And Jesus said, if you won't listen to the witnesses, take it to the church, won't listen to the church, then you treat them as a tax gatherer and a Gentile. And we say, we love you, but you're no longer considered a member of the congregation because you're rebelling against Christ. But this is tough. I know it's tough. I don't like doing it. But it's the same holds for elders. In 1 Timothy 5:19, Paul said, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Well, but yeah, elders are more important than us. Elders are, no, that's not why it's there. If I understand this correctly, the reason it says don't take up an accusation against an elder is because they're in the spotlight more than anybody else except perhaps the preacher. And so they're more likely to get talked about. And it says, don't even think about receiving. I'm sorry. You're talking about my friend, not my friend. You're talking about an elder, Mr. Frederico, whatever his name is. I can't listen. Have you talked to him about it? Do you have any witnesses? You need to take care of business. And so we're not allowed to take up a reproach. We're not allowed to receive an accusation. That's what this is about. Okay, verse 4. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who, this is the person that God's looking for. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. This is the word that's only used once in my entire Bible. In Psalms 15:4. Can't find reprobate anywhere else. And I looked at, this is the one where the commentators and Hebrew experts weren't even in agreement. So what do? Can we figure it out? Did God give us something we can't figure out? Of course not. So we take it as a parallelism. Now this is a parallelism. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, but it's a special kind. If you want a really fancy word, and after this sermon is over, I'll bet I never use it again in my life. Bet I never do. So I don't care if you remember it. But the word of this kind of parallelism is antithetic. It takes two parallel statements, but they're going in different directions. They oppose each other. They're opposites. And there's a whole bunch of these. Whether you know the word or not, there's a whole bunch of these in the Bible, especially Psalms and Proverbs. So we have a verse that has two parallel but opposites. So the one is, he despises the reprobate, but he honors those who fear the Lord. So what's a reprobate? Because it's going to be the honor, it's going to be the opposite of one who honors God. So a reprobate is someone who doesn't fear God, who lives in rebellion. He may be aware that there's a God, but he doesn't care. He's rebelling against God. He's leading a very evil life. He's a reprobate, not a Christian who slips once in a while, because we all do. But he's a man or woman who's chosen to live in a way that's against God's love, against his values right there. Well, that, when I read that, by the way, parallelism using opposites, I said, wow, didn't Jesus say, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you? Isn't, not hate. The Pharisees said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus says, no. Don't hate your enemy. Love your enemy, pray for those that persecute you. What am I going to do with this? What are we going to do with this? Despising whose eyes, our eyes should despise the reprobate. That troubled me, and I just couldn't get anything that I thought was worthwhile sharing with you on it. One guy said, well, it's really himself. The psalmist David is talking about it. It's not. So, what do we do with this? It's a sin to despise your neighbor. Proverbs 14:21 says, he who despises his neighbor sins. So what are we going to do with it? I'm going to suggest to you that this has to do with relationships, not hatred. That I can, there's too many scriptures that show we're not to hate anybody, but it has to do with relationships. For instance, a righteous man hates falsehood. We should despise falsehood. We should hate the very action of it, even if it comes out of our, slips out of our mouth. We should hate lies. But a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. So that means we all know wicked people. Some of us were some, right? So when we see a person that's in absolute rebellion against God, it's not hating their soul. This is a song. The Psalm 15 is a song or a poem. And it's not going to go into great theological depth. It's giving us an overview that God expects us to meditate on, think about, chew on, and say, oh, I think I got it. This has nothing to do with hating the person. But you see a guy at work, or a woman at work, foul-mouthed, let's say it's a guy, foul-mouthed, a womanizer, always doing things behind the boss's back that aren't right, and that should grieve us. We should hate those sins. But I tell you something, if you haven't discovered it yet, I'm sure you have. There are a lot of people, there are a lot of reprobates out there that can be very charming. They're fun to be around, very generous. Hey, can I buy you this or can I buy you lunch? Or charming, generous, funny, exciting to spend time with. You know, if you go whitewater rafting, they're a real ball. And I think this is what this is talking about. I'm not gonna associate with that. If you can get a Bible class with him, you should do so. We're told that the one who turns a sinner from his ways covers a multitude of sins. It's good. But if it isn't for spiritual purposes, we're told throughout the Proverbs and the New Testament to stay away from somebody who's a reprobate because it will hurt us. It says, we're focusing on the disgusting and shamefully. Moving on, in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You spend enough time. And can you relate to that? And you don't have to raise your hand, but can you relate to that? Because I know when I first became a Christian, I kept hanging with the same guys. They weren't, you know, the worst guys on earth. But it wasn't growing in Christ. It wasn't until I moved to California, a place I said I'd never live. I'm glad I didn't stick to that. A week later, I met my wife. God rewarded me. And I grew as a Christian. I said, you know, I'm surrounding myself with Christians. I think that's what this is talking about. Their acts are so disgusting. I don't want to take the chance of taking on some of those things myself. In Proverbs it says, do not associate with a man given to anger. Here's one example. Or go with a hot-tempered man, or you'll learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Don't associate with him. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12, 10, in brotherly love, devoted to one another. That's where we should get our friendships from. Give preference to one another over someone who's not godly. That is going to be our lesson for today. Thank you so much. And at this time, just offer the invitation that's always open, any time of day. But if you have a spiritual need now, you'd like to become a Christian, you like prayers, whatever it is, just please let us know. Just come forward. We stand to sing. If you don't want to do that, you can let us know after services. John, it's all yours.
It won't be very long.